wonderful to be with the family this morning. Just stating I love you guys. Everybody on this screen is just, it's good to see me and to be with you and to share your sorrows and your joys, because that's life and we're family. I don't know about you guys. I'm a little bit daunted by going to lockdown over winter, but I know that God is with me and that makes all the difference. That will help me keep my spirit high during these darker days. I'm loving the series, the People of the Spirit series. I don't know about you. I just absolutely love it that this is God's desire to live with us by his spirit. And this is God's plan all along. And that we're a new humanity, God living with us. And we're heading for a new creation, which is more of this, an overflowing amount of this, which is absolutely joyful. And looking at ways in which the Spirit brings new life, birth to us. The Spirit shapes us. The Spirit leads us. The Spirit empowers us. And this morning, we're going to continue that story through the book of Acts and seeing, looking at chapters 10 to 12 and looking at stories of how he led the early church and brought life in strange places. And above all, bringing unthinkable grace. And that's a message for this morning, you know. We talk about outrageous grace, okay? But unless you've been outraged by grace, you haven't really understood it. Just want to say that right up front. Unless you've been scandalized by it, you haven't really understood it. And my prayer is that this morning we would all know a little bit more of God's grace. Amen. And so the story is amazing. This story we find ourselves in. And Acts chapter 10, obviously, is the part of the story where the Gentiles get included. It's always been part of God's plan right from the very beginning. He promised Abraham he was going to bless every family on earth. But now we get to that point where it's becoming more and more a reality. And so there's a Roman centurion, remember, enemies of Israel oppressing them. The leader of the Italian regiment is a good guy. He is praying to this God he doesn't really know very well. And he's giving gifts to the poor. And he's trying to do his best as he's ruling for Rome. That is, we know was a toxic empire, really. All empires are pretty toxic. But yeah, he was trying to do his best. And an angel appears to him one day in this place. An angel, a bit of heaven in the midst of this kind of pagan household. There was a bit of heaven. And the angel tells him to call for a man called Peter. And Peter's been obviously instrumental in leading the church in Jerusalem and now is wandering around out and about in the cities of Samaria and Judea, healing people, even raising a lady from the dead. And this guy doesn't know Peter, never heard of Peter, which is kind of odd. But the angel tells him to go to send some men out to a town and to fetch this guy called Peter, who's staying with Simon the Tanner on the coast, a place called Joppa, about 30 miles away. And so that's the story we're going to get into this morning, just a little bit as we start to unpack God's unthinkable grace. So I'm going to read a bit of scripture because it's always fantastic to read a bit of the story. I'm going to read from chapter 10, from verse 34. Peter now has arrived. Cornelius was obedient to the angel. He sent his servants to go and get Peter. Meanwhile, Peter had a trance, was a vision from heaven where he saw a sheet being lowered with all kinds of creatures in it. And he heard an angel say to him, or the Lord say to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter, being a good Jew, said, "No way, nothing unclean has ever passed my lips." And the Lord says to him, "Don't you dare call anything unclean that I've called clean." And that happens three times. And then Peter's thinking about this. And as he's thinking about this, these guys appear from Cornelius. And so Peter's not always quick, but he was quick in this instance and then immediately goes with them to the Gentile's house, to the centurion's house. And so we pick up the story where they come in, they've been welcomed, and Cornelius has gathered all his friends and family to hear what message Peter has for them that was from God. So then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. We could just end right there. Just think about that one morning. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who is ordained by God to judge the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision, the Jews, who believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been given to the Gentiles too. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay on a few days. Wow. What a day. What a day. The first thing I want to say is this story just demonstrates the eagerness of God, the passion of God to be with people. God took the early church much further than it was comfortable to go. Can you imagine how long it would have taken the Jews to welcome Gentiles into the family? The Gentiles didn't know what to expect when Peter arrived. The Jews didn't know what to expect. They were all astonished at what happened when the Holy Spirit was poured out. You can put yourself into the headspace of an early Jew. You know, they were taught the Torah, the law from the early age. They were circumcised. They were told to keep separate from the pagans, from the Gentiles, because they were dirty, they were unclean, they were dogs. You mustn't go and visit them. You mustn't eat with them. You'll get tainted by their, polluted by their lives. And here is God rushing, like the father and the prodigal son, rushing to welcome them into the family. And not only just to accept them and forgive them, but to come and live in them and with them. Now, to the Jews, that was the pinnacle. That was the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. The Gentiles were getting rushed straight into the Holy of Holies. That's scandalous grace. Absolutely scandalous grace. And here we have it. Here we have it. God is keener to evangelize, to spread the good news than we are. He's passionate about reaching every man, woman, and child on the planet, more passionate than us. And he's always working to that end. He's working in all things despite circumstances. You know, we look at the story we've been reading. Persecution was what drove the church to Samaria. We read that in Acts chapters 4 to 6, 7, 8. It was persecution in Jerusalem that caused the believers to go and reach out to the Samaritans. They were forced to move out and to live amongst them. And that's what led to them hearing the good news. It was an angel appearing to Cornelius and Peter getting a vision which told him in no uncertain terms not to call anything unclean that God calls clean, that led the church to go and welcome or speak to or engage with the Gentiles. God is always the one that's leading us to break down the barriers, to reach out to the next people, the next heart. I loved hearing Dale's story. And you touch many hearts, Dale, and God's bringing you to a new land to touch more hearts. I love that. God is eager for you to touch more hearts, and he's with you to touch more hearts. But that's true of all of us. That is true of every single man, woman, and child that's listening now. God is desiring to reach out to you, but also through you. Who might he be leading you to this week with the wonderful news that God loves them, that God is gracious, that he's for them? I don't know. So God is eager. We get that. God is on this mission. God is reconciling the world to himself. It's a beautiful reconciliation. That's my second point. We saw already the Jews and the Samaritans getting reconciled, and they hated one another. They were enemies because the Assyrians had moved in a whole bunch of people into Samaria way back in the 6th or 7th century BC. And they'd mixed up their religion with Yahweh worship and kind of got a bit of a hybrid going on. And there was this tension between the land that was once occupied by the 10 tribes and still partly occupied by them, but with a mix of people, a mongrel nation, mongrel religion, and Jews who consider themselves to be pure. And you saw how God got the church there. And yet he did it in a way where he didn't pour out the Holy Spirit on them. They had to ask for help from Jerusalem. And I love that, because if God had come to them and just poured out his Spirit, there would have been still the distrust. Oh, them Samaritans have got a version now, but our version's the true version. But no, the Samaritans had to swallow their pride. They had to go and ask for help from Jerusalem to receive the Holy Spirit. Jerusalem had to swallow its pride and welcome the Samaritans, longtime enemies, as members of the family, fully fledged, Holy Spirit occupied, new humanity, all one in Christ. Brilliant. And now we have the same thing going on with the Gentiles. And yet now God takes a different tack because it's a different relationship. The Jews were distancing themselves from the Gentiles, and God says, no, I'm having none of that. I'm breaking straight in with scandalous grace, outrageous grace, to welcome them into the family. He welcomes you into the family. He welcomes me into the family. It's outrageous. He welcomes anyone who's beginning to trust him, who wants to know more about his love, who wants to live a life of love. He welcomes them into his family. He shows no partiality. But neither of those stories are normative. They're not normal ways that people get filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, kind of a little bit, the Samaritans. It comes as we who know God's love tell someone else and pray for them and lay hands on them. That's normal. Who knows what God's going to do in these days, in these days of lockdown, when it's harder to touch people. Maybe there'll be new fresh breakouts of the Holy Spirit falling on people without touch. But God was after one church under God, under Jesus, breaking down all the barriers. And as church, you know, we're called to model that. We're called to work with God on his mission to bring reconciliation to the whole world, not excluding people. Are there groups in our society that are excluded, written off, that God might scandalize us by already working amongst? Because that takes me on to my last point, which is about unthinkable grace, where I started. When was Cornelius saved? Have you thought about that? When was he accepted by God? Was it when the Spirit fell on him and he believed the story about Jesus that Peter was telling him? Or was it when he was praying to the God he didn't really know and having compassion on the poor and giving them money, giving them alms to ease their suffering? What would have happened if after he'd sent messengers to go and get Peter, some Jewish zealots had broken into his house and murdered him for being the Roman oppressor that he was? What would his final destiny have been? Do you ever think questions like that? Maybe they're not worth thinking, but I do. And, you know, I can't help but really believe that he was saved already. It wasn't about his salvation that God was desperate for him to get Peter. It was because God wanted a closer relationship with him, a more intimate relationship. He wanted him to know him more fully, to live a life more wonderful, more glorious, more fruitful than he would have been able to live if he didn't discover Jesus. That's just my take on it. You can have a different one if you like. The truth is, God is working salvation in strange places. We hear that when Muslims have dreams of Jesus. God is the God who's no respecter of boundaries. He says he's no partiality. He's looking to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. The thought of God living amongst the pagans was unthinkable to the Jews. It did scandalize them. It was outrageous. even after this happened, they had bitter arguments about it. Many of them wanted the Gentiles to enter it if they were serious about their faith, if they really knew what they were getting into. They must attend Torah classes and get circumcised. And then after a few years of demonstrating that they were really serious about their faith, maybe then we could lay hands and then they could be filled with the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, they couldn't be saved. But God is gracious. Where a Jew wouldn't step into their homes, wouldn't even eat with the Gentiles, God orders Peter to go and be with them and eat with them. And when he does, he fills them. He takes the Holy of Holies into the heart of a Gentile home, a Roman oppressing home. Scandalous, isn't it? I hope you're shocked by that. But it's our God. In the same way, in these chapters, we see Saul, the one-time zealous persecutor, murderer of Christians, arresting people from house to house in Jerusalem, going all the way to Damascus to do the same there. We saw him get saved in chapter 9, but here in chapter 12, Barnabas goes to get him to lead the church in Antioch. Outrageous grace, scandalous grace. Why would you get a murdering zealot of a man to lead a church? Only God would do this kind of thing. It's not in our nature to do this kind of thing. We want to see more evidence of repentance. We want to see more track record before we take risks with people. Anyway, so there we have it. Beautiful stories. This story of God breaking down barriers, of the good news reaching more and more of the world, is just phenomenal. It reveals this eager God who is more desiring to take on this mission than we are. We always resist him if we're honest. It reveals this God who is reconciling the whole world to himself, one people at a time, one family at a time. And this God who is always acting with outrageous grace, unthinkable grace. So what does it mean for us as I finish? How do we land that for us? Well, we have to acknowledge the fact that is God's heart and that we always resist him. Look how long we resisted the work of the Holy Spirit in freeing the slaves. Look, the church should have led in the emancipation of women, and look at how churches resisted that, and some churches still do. The church should have led society in treating all people well, regardless of their sexuality. The LGBT community should not have feared the church. They should have thanked God for the church, even if they didn't believe, because of our kindness to them. We should have led in these things. Instead, we have resisted and fought. Now, you don't have to agree with people to welcome them. And so this is, you know, Peter wasn't wanting the Gentiles to stay Gentiles. He wanted them to know more about the love of God and be transformed by that. Same with the Samaritans. Same with you and the same with me. God loves us. He wants to come and live with us because that is the source of life. That's where change happens. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. So let God come and live with us now and let the changes flow from that. So what does that mean for us? You know, those are big subjects and we don't see a lot of those kind of people maybe in our day-to-day lives in beautiful Marlow. But it starts with the attitudes of our heart. Are we full of grace? Have we received enough grace that we're overflowing with grace? My prayer for you today is that you would receive the grace of God. If Saul wasn't disqualified, you're not disqualified. If the Samaritans weren't disqualified, you're not disqualified. If the Gentiles aren't disqualified, you're not disqualified. I'm not disqualified. Let nothing disqualify you from the grace of God, the unthinkable, outrageous grace of heaven. That doesn't mean we shouldn't pursue righteousness and holiness and all those other things. But first and foremost, receive grace, because that's what will change you. That's what will transform you and me. Look for opportunities to welcome those who others might have written off. Look at your own heart and see where your own prejudices are. Now I have prejudices that come up in me, unbidden, unwelcome, but they're there. I have to guard what comes into my head because of the prejudices that I've grown up with. Seek to love the person in front of us. Seek to love the person we meet. Seek to be good and kind and gracious and help them meet this Jesus who has transformed us, because he is the source of our transformation. So that's my prayer for us this week, that we be people that grow in grace, that you would experience more of the grace and kindness of God, knowing it leads to change. Father, I want to thank you for your grace towards me. I want to thank you for your grace towards my friends, my family, this church. Thank you for your grace, outrageous grace, scandalous grace. Help me to be overwhelmed by it again today, just as I was in the early days. Help us all to be overwhelmed by it, because that's the source of joy and the source of hope. And it comes spilling out and flooding out of us, then we can't help it. It comes out all when we chat to others. Help us to be overwhelmed again by your spirit in these days. Just as we saw in Dale, Father, give us all that same heart to touch others with your love. Give us opportunities to love those we might have already written off ourselves, that challenge our prejudices, Lord God. Help us, take us like you took the early church to places we wouldn't otherwise go, to people we wouldn't otherwise go to spend time with, that we might take grace there, that we might see you work wonders there, that your family might continue to grow, that heaven might continue to come, as Tina sang earlier. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Be blessed, guys. Let your hearts be filled with grace and joy through these difficult days, because God is with you. Amen.